Good evening. If you would open your Bibles back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Last week, last Sunday, our pastor preached a message from Romans 8, verse 31. And I was truly blessed by the message, and it stuck with me. And in preparing for tonight, I kept looking for a message that I could preach. And everything I read, I kept getting stuck back on that same passage, and stuck in a good way. But for many different reasons, something that I've never even considered doing is preaching a message from a text that my pastor just preached from. For reasons such as, I don't want to show that he's better than me. I don't want it to appear that I'm trying to be different or show that, God forbid, I can do better than him. But in studying, I reached for a book to look something up, and I grabbed the wrong book and pulled that book down, and it was all the articles that Henry Mahan wrote in his bulletins back in the late 70s, early 80s. And in grabbing the book, I opened it to a page, thinking the book I was supposed to get. And the title of an article stuck out to me. I read the article, then I read it again, and I read it again, and I thought to myself, well, I think this is confirmation that I need to preach from that passage again. So in a minute, I'm going to read it to you. But this morning, after our pastor preached, I went up to him and I said, I read an old bulletin article that I just thought fits with what you just said. And I said, the title of it was Keep a Cow Yourself. And he kind of like looked back at me, and I thought I'd said something wrong. Well, he said, that's in the bulletin. And I said, what? And he went back and got it and showed it to me, that it's in our bulletin today. So this book that I thought I mistakenly grabbed and opened to a page I thought had no consequence was the article that I'm going to read to you. And it's called Keep a Cow Yourself. And I'm sure many of you have already read it, but I'll say it again. Have you heard the story of the Irishman who was converted to Christ and whose priest told him that he had better not read the Bible because he was unlearned? The priest said, I will get the milk of the word and bring it to you. To which the Irishman replied, I will be much obliged or thankful to you, sir, if you will bring me the milk of the word. But I intend to keep a cow myself. That way I will be sure to get the milk pure. That is what I want you to do. Keep a cow yourself. Carry a Bible with you and see whether the milk you are receiving from the pulpit is pure. You can trust your body to physicians, and your finances, your money to brokers, and not suffer too great a loss if they are wrong. But to trust your eternal soul to a preacher, and find out in the end that his was another gospel, is to lose eternally. Search the scriptures daily whether these things are so. My purpose this evening is to simply reaffirm the message that was preached. I want to use the scripture to support the message. The title of my message tonight, if we look in Romans 8 verse 31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The title of the message is, show us God's for us. In this verse, the expression if, where it says, if God be for us, that if does not mean that there's doubt. It's not a question. But instead, it's a conclusion or an affirmation. What he is saying here is, since we see by all these things that God is for us, who shall be against us? Meaning all the things that have been written before this verse. Since we see all these things, we know that God is for us. Is it not evident that God is for us from this chapter? In verse 15 it says, "Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." In verse 28, "All things work together for our good." In verse 29, "We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son." Then it says, "When we were alienated from Him, He called us." It tells us, "When we were sinners, He justified us. And from the trouble and afflictions that we have, He's glorified us." And then in verse 31, it says, "What shall we then say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us?" And to reaffirm, who is the us here? Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." The us here are those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at a few of the many different stories that will show us God is for us. Now, it's enough that in this one verse in the Bible, it says God is for us. That's enough. And my title being "Show Us God's For Us" is not a statement in saying you need to prove something, but it's more of a way for us to believe it, us to understand it, us to see examples of it. All these stories that we'll look at present a life or death situation for one or more of the us. Just like we are in the same place in our sin, we're in a life or death situation. But as we look at these, we'll also find a few of the evidences that confirm to us that He is for us. All right, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 11, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Go down to verse 4. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." So what's the difference between the Egyptians and Israel? Look in chapter 12, verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house
wherein they shall eat. Verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The difference between the Egyptians and Israel is the blood. Don't forget the us, and those are those that are in the blood of Christ. The phrase here could be changed from God for us to God for Christ. The difference between the Egyptians and Israel was established before the blood was applied. The difference was set up in the previous chapter before any of the Israelites even knew what they had to do or what they were told to do. God chose a people to put in Christ before the foundation of the world, and Christ provided the blood sacrifice needed for redemption. Okay, turn with me to John chapter 3. I'll read to you a couple of verses from Numbers chapter 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The people had sinned against God, like we have, and death came for them, like it will for us. But the Lord provided a remedy. That serpent on the pole was the thing that saved those people, but it was representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And if God is for us, he will make us look to him. There's no other remedy, and there's no place to look, but he must make us to look to him. Now here in John 3, verse 14, when the Lord uses this example to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and God provided a redeemer for us. Okay, turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Second Kings chapter 6. In verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God, this is Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Elisha and his servant were in a house, and the servant woke up early and walked outside and saw that there was an army encompassing the city, and he was scared. So he came in and asked Elisha, Master, how shall we do? Verse 16, Elisha answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We can learn a lot of things from this short illustration. One we can see here is that God is for us, even if we can't see it. It's irrelevant that this servant couldn't see the army of God. The army of God was still there. We also can learn that in our times of trouble, He will often give us a glimpse that we are okay, that He is there for us. One of the greatest gifts that God can give for us on this earth is a glimpse of His glory, His providence, and His hand that's always upon us. All right, turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It's a glorious thought to think of all the times we're in trouble, that if the Lord would just simply pull the veil back just for a moment, how we would go to the exact opposite end of the spectrum. Instead of us being so worried, so fretful, so scared, we wouldn't just feel better, we would feel confident. We would feel hope. We would feel peace. We would have no worries. All right, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Look at verse 7. King Hezekiah said, Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The king of Assyria had been wreaking havoc through the entire region. He was just wiping out cities and people any way he wanted. He had a huge army and many chariots, and there was nothing that anyone had been able to do to even slow him down. And he showed up with this great number, this great army, and King Hezekiah was wise enough to say, Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed, nor for all the multitude that's with him, for there be more with us than with him. The numbers they give on how many men were with each of these two groups are not even close. The king of Judah did not have an army that could defend a city or anything against the king of Assyria. But as he said, with him is an arm of flesh. His army is of the flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Put down to verse 16. And his servants spake yet more against the Lord God. This is the king of Assyria. He had servants that came and blasphemed against God. Verse 17, he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Look at verse 20. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven. Since God is for us, many will attempt to be against us. Sometimes the situation seems impossible. Sometimes there appears to be no way out. Just remember, as Hezekiah and Isaiah did here, the remedy is to cry out to heaven. There is never a need to dwell on those that are against us. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter why they are, and it doesn't matter how many there are. If God be for us, no one can ever stand against us. But don't forget to do what Hezekiah did. Our text doesn't say, if God be for us, we can handle everything ourselves. Turn to Isaiah 37, where this story, the conclusion of this story is written. Isaiah 37 in verse 33. Remember, Hezekiah and Isaiah specifically prayed to the Lord for guidance. They asked, what shall they do to be delivered? And in verse 33, we hear the answer of the Lord. Isaiah 37, 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Lord answered the prayer of Isaiah and the king Hezekiah. And when they all went to sleep, the angel of the Lord wiped out 185,000 men and sent them right back to where they came. And the king who blasphemed against the Lord God, when he got home, he was killed by his own children. If God be for us, who can be against us? Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Turn over to verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship it shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace. Look at verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind them and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen in their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. If God is for us, he will give us faith like he gave to these men. Many people claim to have faith, and many people do have faith. But true faith is the gift of God, and the only way to identify it is by the object of the faith. If God is for us, he will give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see God is for us, the men that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, they died. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the fire. And when they came out, after this, other men were tossed into the fire, and it consumed them as well. Our God is for us and protects us from the wrath of all men. Our God is for us. No man can be against us. Now, let me give you one story before we go to our last scripture. Many of you know this story, but it applies very well here. When the missionary Walter Gruver was in Mexico, he hadn't been there very long, and what he would do, what he would get in his pickup truck, and he would drive the villages, and he had a speaker and a microphone, and he would park the truck in a city square or any place that he could, and he would preach the gospel to anyone who would listen. Well, he went to this certain village, and he preached the gospel, and he had many people who were very receptive of it. People that came to him and said, I want to know more. Can you please come back? And he said, of course I will. As he was ready to leave that village, a man, a powerful man in the village, one of the leaders, came up to him and said, if you come back, I will kill you. Well, Walter left. I'm sure the rest of the week until that next week came when he had told those people he was going back was very difficult. But as he tells it, he promised he would go preach the gospel. And if he didn't have faith that the Lord would protect him, then he shouldn't be preaching. So he went back the next week and he preached. And even more people came and even more people heard what he had to say. And even more people seemed to fall in love with the gospel. Well, at some point later on, which I'm sure the whole time he was there, there had to have been a little part of him in the back of his mind that was wondering where that man was. But he found out later that when he left the first time, that man was up in a tree and fell out of the tree and died. If God be for us, nobody can stand against us. The Lord will not let any man stand in the way of the preaching of his gospel. Now, for our last one, turn to Luke chapter 23. For the last passage we'll look at, though there are many more, to show us that God is for us. Luke 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. This passage is the place where we find the best example, the most necessary example, and the most important example of God being for us. The best example because He was on the cross to bear our sins, the sins of His people. And the people there all around mocked Him, saying, Let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. Did our Lord have the power to save Himself? Of course He did. But His love for His children, but in His love for His children, He chose us over Himself. He didn't save Himself, but instead He saved us. Look at Romans 8, back in our text, in verse 32. Verse 31 first, but what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Not only is it the best example, it's the most necessary example. It's that because we had to have a mediator. We cannot stand before the wrath and the judgment of God. Our only hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ maketh intercession for us, that He would bear our sin and put on us His righteousness. Look at verse 33 in our text. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And this is the most important example because of what's at stake. This is life or death, heaven or hell, eternal rest or misery. Thankfully, the love of God for us provided a willing and an able sacrifice to make us more than conquerors in Him. Look at Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now watch this. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? All right.